You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be listening in on what God has to say to Job as we turn in our Bibles to Job, chapter 38, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
We don't always know the answers to things that we sometimes think we know. We often are wrong in our evaluations and judgments. The book of Job is interesting in that it begins with God giving to us an insight to the background of the story. Living in the land of Uz, there was a man by the name of Job. According to God's evaluation, he was a perfect man, an upright, one who loved good and hated evil. Because of his goodness, not only did he have the attention of God, but he had the attention of Satan. And when the sons of God, the angels, were coming to present themselves to God, Satan also came with them. God said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been going to and fro throughout the earth, up and down in it." God said, "Have you studied, considered my servant Job? Good man. He loves good, he hates evil." And Satan said, in essence, that Job was a mercenary, that he served God for the material benefits that God had blessed him with. For Job was the richest man in the East, a great man, as far as substance, many cattle, sheep, servants. Satan said, "Let me strip him of all of these material possessions, the crutches, and he'll curse you to your face." And so God allowed Satan to strip Job. And at the end of that stripping, when Job received word that his 10 children finally were killed in an unfortunate accident, after having received word that he had lost all of his possessions, he fell on his face, he worshiped God, he said, "I came into the world naked, I will leave the world naked. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of these things, Job did not curse God nor charge God foolishly. So the second appearance of Satan before God, and again the question, "Have you considered my servant Job? Good man, upright, he loves good, hates evil. And in spite of all that you've done, he's maintained his integrity." Satan offered his second evaluation. He said, "Skin for a skin, all a man has will he give for his life. Let me touch his health. Let me take away his health. He'll curse you to your face." So God allowed Satan to take away Job's health. He was afflicted with, as some feel, this loathsome oriental disease known as elephantiasis. And there were three friends of Job that came to comfort him in his misery. They sat in silence with Job for 7 days until Job finally just opened up his heart and gave his complaint. He could not understand the circumstances, the suffering. He could not understand the loss of his children, the loss of his possessions, the loss of his health. He could not understand why God would allow these things to take place. His friends felt that he was in some way charging God foolishly, blaspheming in a sense, as he was challenging the integrity of God, the fairness of God. And so they began to speak, they felt, on God's part. They had a philosophy that if you live a good life, only good will happen to you. And that if evil happens to you, it is because of some sin that you perhaps are seeking to cover. And their assumption was that Job was very clever in covering his sin because they couldn't see it, you know, just observing the man, but surely you wouldn't have these kind of problems unless you were some kind of a horrible sinner. That philosophy is not dead. There are many people today who seem to harbor that same kind of a philosophy. That any problems or difficulties that you experience in life are somehow the result of God punishing you or judging you. And they began this discussion with Job that became rather heated. It turned into an argument. It turned into a series of accusations against Job, his denial of those accusations, and his further questioning of God, why God allowed these things. He cursed the day that he was born. He hated life. He longed for death, where he might be at ease and peace, and all of this is over. All the misery and trouble of life is past. Finally, after an interchange with his friends, the calling of names and a tension that developed, they had no more to say. Job had no more to say. So a young man sitting by, listening to the whole thing, not talking because he felt that the respect for the older men, but he was upset that they weren't able to really answer Job adequately to satisfy him. And he offered a new suggestion that the calamities that come into our lives are not always punishment, but are sometimes corrective. That God allows things to happen to us to correct us when we are going astray. That God will sometimes use things to stop us, and that he dealt more with the chastening aspects of God in a person's life, and in that he was closer to the truth. While this young man Elihu was making his speech, it would seem that there was a storm that was approaching, and in the latter portion of Elihu's speech, in the latter portion of chapter 37, he begins to talk about the lightnings and the thunders as this storm was no doubt approaching them. And then we read in chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. His friends had been seeking to answer him, and Job had been saying over and over, oh, that I could just plead my cause with God. If I could just take my cause before him. And so God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And his first question is, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Good question. It is interesting how much people can discuss a subject that they really know nothing about or know very little about. A lot of counsel is with words without knowledge. Theories, ideas, suppositions. But so much of the words, even words of counsel, are without knowledge. And so God first asks the question, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And then he said, gird up now your loins like a man. The girding up of the loins, they wore these long robes, rather cumbersome to get around in if you're wanting to run or to work. These long robes, they inhibit your running and they inhibit your working. So when a person was getting ready to work or run wearing these long robes, they had this sash. They would pull the robes up to knee length or so, and they would tie the sash around so that you have the bulky top, but your legs are freer to run or to move or to serve. And so that is the idea. And you read often in the scripture, gird up your loins. And that's what it means. Just tie the skirt on up so you have room to move. And I will demand of thee and answer me. God is saying, okay, you wanted to plead your case before me. First of all, I will start with a series of interrogatives. And you answer these. Now, the first thing that God asked Job about is the creation of the world. And to me, this is fascinating in that it follows the statement of God, who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Where were you, God said, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. The interesting thing to me is this theory of evolution, in which we find the case of men giving counsel with words without knowledge. It is all theory. It is not truly science. Science is something that can be postulated, experimented. The theories can be proved by experimentation over a period of time, repetition and all, and you can take and develop the facts of science. God is saying to Job, hey, you weren't there when I created the world. What do you know about it? It's all words without knowledge. It's all guesswork. And all of the theories that man has of the origin of the universe are nothing but guesswork. Words without knowledge. It used to be that they thought that the world rested upon a turtle. And that, there was this turtle that the whole earth just sat on this turtle. And they taught that in school. Now, I am certain that as time goes on and as we come to a fuller, richer understanding of our universe, that they will look back at some of the teachings of science today and chuckle at what science taught, even as we chuckle today at what they one time taught concerning the earth. You say, oh, they really believe the whole thing started with a big bang, you know. Oh, my. You know, they even gave a couple of scientists a Nobel Prize in science a few years ago because they heard the echo, they said, of the bang. God said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Man has developed his theories, his ideas, his concepts. And he talks with great pompousness of the origins of the universe of which he knows absolutely nothing. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched a line upon it? When they would build, of course, they would lay out the measurements of the buildings. They would use the line, the string, to make the straight wall and all. And so God is saying, you know, when I laid the foundation of the earth, when I created this thing, who was it that laid the lines? Who was it that constructed it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What does the world rest upon? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? In the earlier portion of the book of Job, it speaks about the world hanging on nothing. And God is saying, you know, upon what is the foundations of the earth fastened? And in speaking of the creation of the earth, he says something interesting. When the morning stars sang together, And all the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God here would be the angels. It goes back to chapter 1 of the book of Job, and there came a time when the sons of God were presenting themselves to God, and Satan also came with them. At the creation of the earth, the stars, it said, sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. The angels were created before the earth was ever created. How long ago angels were created, we do not know. How many millennia or whatever, we have no idea. But they were around when God laid the foundations of the earth. When God created the world, the angels were in existence, and they shouted for joy at the creation of the world. And then God talks about the oceans, the seas. Who shut up the sea with the doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made a cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness, a swaddling band for it. And I broke up for it my decreed place, and I set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. The earth is covered about two-thirds with water, one-third land surface. There is sufficient water in the oceans. If there were no mountains, the entire surface of the earth would be covered with 6,000 feet of water. Now, the Lord is saying to Job, you know, who put the boundaries on the ocean? Who put the shorelines and said to the ocean, look, you can come so far, but no further? Who created this whole water cycle of the world that we see? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? Is it turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment? Questions that God is asking Job concerning the natural universe, the natural physical world around him. And the idea is, Job, if you don't even know about the things that you can observe, how can you know about the moral government of God? If you don't understand fully the physical government, the physical laws that govern your universe, how can you challenge the moral laws of God? Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depth? And then the question, have the gates of death been opened unto you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Job had been talking about death. His desire to be dead, where he said, there is no more thought, there are no more problems, you know, where the soul is at ease and all, the mind is at rest. And he's talking about this death, and God is saying, hey, Job, who are you who talks about things that you really know nothing about? Have the gates of death been opened to you? It is interesting that the Jehovah Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, when they wish to give you scriptures to prove their theories of soul sleep, they will give you scriptures out of Job where he in his calamities and in his sorrows and desires to escape speaks about, oh, I wish I were dead. And when God begins to talk to him, he thoroughly discounts Job's declarations of death by saying, have the gates of death been opened to you? You've been talking about, you know, oh, I wish I were dead, and the things that would transpire when you were dead. He said, but you don't know what you're talking about, Job. And thus it is wrong to use the scriptures of Job as proof text for a doctrine concerning death. Better to take the words of Jesus. The gates of death were open to him. He knows much more about it than Job ever thought. And Jesus talks about a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. A poor man was laid daily at his gate. who was full of sores and miserable condition. The dogs would come and lick his sores. And he survived off of the crumbs that were thrown to him from the master's table. The poor man died, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and in hell, Sheol, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus being comforted, said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus." Jesus talked about a conscious state, not some soul slave. Have the gates of death been opened to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you perceived the breath of the earth? Declare it if you know it all. Now, of course, in those days, you know, they knew very little about the breadth of the earth. They did not have the same kind of travel advantages that we have, the way to measure the earth as we have. He had no way of knowing in those days that the earth was approximately 25,000 miles in circumference, 8,000 miles in diameter. And so Job had no answer to the question. Where is the way where light dwells? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? God is asking an interesting question here, and you might think about it. Where does the darkness go when you turn on the light? And where does the light go when you turn it off? Where's the place of light? Declare if you know it, God said. Where does darkness go?
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues to provide us valuable insights from the book of Job. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Job. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
Looking forward to a glorious week as we wait to see what God has in store, as we seek His will, and as we open our hearts to Him. May God bless you and lead you and guide you according to His perfect plan, as you walk with Him, in Jesus' name.
Looking for direction and understanding? Our world values knowledge, but people don't always strive to know the most important thing. The truth is, you may be extremely knowledgeable about something, but if you don't have the wisdom of God, you're missing the most important knowledge a person can ever hope to attain. Join the tens of thousands who have benefited from reading Pastor Chuck's devotional, Wisdom for Today, which takes you systematically through the entire Bible one day at a time, Start each day with biblical wisdom as Pastor Chuck gives practical, everyday examples in which to draw God's wisdom from your daily life. To order your copy of Wisdom for Today, a leather hardback for yourself or for a loved one, please call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673. Or visit us online for more information and to read a preview at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
if you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Will Israel survive as a nation? You bet, because it's a response to the Lord's purposes alone. If God has purposed it, that's going to stand. He will do it. And nobody's going to stay his hand. And nobody's going to say, what do you think you're doing? Listen, God will do it, period. Israel will continue to survive as a nation. And by the way, you're going to need to hang on to this because it's going to get worse. And when all nations come against her and it looks like they're going to rub her out permanently off the face of the earth, the Messiah himself will come and will clean up on all the nations who came against Israel. Because God said they're going to survive. His purpose is going to be done. And nobody's going to change a blooming thing about it.
David Hocking has more powerful insight for us like this coming up next on Hope for Today. You're listening to Hope for Today. This is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. Like David mentioned a moment ago, God has a purpose for the nation of Israel. And even though her enemies are going to do everything they can to destroy her, they will not be able to. Not while God has a purpose for Israel. That is just one of the many lessons that we are learning. We are in our series, Israel, God, and the Bible. And we're about to head into day three of David's message titled, Will Israel Survive as a Nation? And that's coming right up. First, though, to keep you up with what's really happening in the world today, and to make sure that you get a news behind the news update of what's happening out there, make sure you sign up for HFT Connect. It's our weekly e-letter. At the very beginning of each and every week, you will get some of the world's most insightful and eye-opening articles, never shying away from controversy. Like one recent email, it shared an article asking whether a new U.S. policy will hinder Israel's war on terror. Another quoted Israeli Economy and Trade Minister Naftali Bennett as saying, "Every time we give up land, people are killed," end quote. You talk about eye-opening. Articles like these, and we have a lot more, you'll get it all at HFT Connect. Just sign up by going to our website, davidhocking.org. Now, we're about to head into day three of our current message. David gets us started with a reminder of what he's teaching on and some review of what we've learned so far. David?
Will Israel survive as a nation? First of all, it's a revelation of God to our father Abraham. It's a result that's based on the faithfulness of God. And their survival is also a recognition of the Lord's preservation. God said He would restore the land as well. It's a miracle. And it's a recognition of the Lord's preservation. You see, in Psalm 121, I love this psalm. We've written some praise choruses about it. It says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." He's not saying your help is in the mountains. It's a question. And the answer, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." The one who made those mountains is the one I'll turn to. But look at what it says. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." You see, the survival of Israel as a nation is a recognition of the Lord's preservation. Hitler tried to kill every last one of them. 6 million Jews, 1,500,000 children under school age. He tried to kill them all. When we found out that the Soviet Union had fallen and the KGB files were open, much to the horror and shock of those researchers, they found out that under Joseph Stalin, over 30 million Jews and Christians were tortured barbarically and killed under that man's reign. The greatest number of Jews in the world are not in Israel, they're in Russia. And they've been pouring out of Russia in droves. Over 500,000 of them have migrated to Israel in the last 2 years alone. Israel could not teach them fast enough, so they now let them speak Russian. There are Russian cities with Russian mayors, Russian city council, Russian signs everywhere, and they just couldn't teach them Hebrew fast enough. They're coming in so fast. And they've been a great blessing to the country. And the dear Russian people that are still there are begging to get out. And quotas have been established now. But if you want to know about torture, More people have been killed for their faith in the 20th century than all previous known history combined. Some are calling it the bloodiest century in the history of mankind. Last year, only the Jews showed any concern. For last year, over 2 million evangelical Christians were killed in the countries of Sudan and Ethiopia. For one reason, because they were Christians. It was the Jews in Israel that have tried to do something, been pulling them out secretly. They're currently bringing in over 300 a month. They took over 15,000 of them out in one night. One of the greatest rescue operations ever, greater than the raid on Entebbe in Uganda years ago. And Christian people have turned a deaf ear. You know why? Because again, we believe Western media. We don't try to find out the truth. If it isn't in the paper, it must not be so. No, if it's in the paper, it probably isn't so. That's how bad journalism is today. If you're a journalist, may God help you to tell the truth. We are living in very serious times, people, and Americans, all they want to do is have a better economy. Just give me the goodies and we'll be okay. We put our heads in the sand. We don't know what's going on in the world. The world is a powder keg about ready to explode at the present time. It's a very serious thing. One out of every five people in the world is committed by religious belief in the extermination of Jews off the planet. I'm referring to the Islamics. Recently at a conference, I was speaking on Israel, and a whole group of Islamics came to argue and to yell at me and all that. And we had an interesting discussion. And they said, if you'd read the Quran, you know that that is not in the Quran. I said, I've read it several times. And it is in the Quran. I've also read the Palestinian Liberation Organization Covenant and have a copy of it. It calls 38 times for the extermination of all Jews off the face of the planet. One out of every five people is living under a religious belief that Jews must be killed. Man. But don't worry about it. Israel's going to survive. Because of who God is. Number four, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We said it was a revelation of God to our father Abraham. It's a result based on the faithfulness of God. And it's a recognition of the Lord's preservation. He's going to preserve those people no matter who. All the Hamans and Herods and Hitlers in the world cannot get rid of the Jewish people. God's great love message to the world is, look at that Jewish nation and know that I will keep my word. He said, I'm persuaded, Romans 8:38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number four, Isaiah 43. It's a response. The fact that Israel will survive as a nation, it's a response to the Lord's purposes. You know, when the Lord purposes something, case closed. It's going to happen. Isaiah 43, listen to this. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Wow. Pick it up at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I'm the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. And they shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched to toe. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Wow. I could go on and on. I love to read all of Isaiah 40 through 66. It's one of my favorite portions of God's Word. The book of Isaiah is divided into 66 chapters in two sections, 39 and 27. There are 39 books in the Protestant Bible, Old Testament, and 27 in the New. It's easy to remember. Also, if you want to write to Hope for Today, it's box 3927. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Amen? But in the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, all God can do is tell you, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I purposed it, I'm God, there isn't any other, and I'm going to see that it's done. Will Israel survive as a nation? You bet. Because it's a response to the Lord's purposes alone. If God has purposed it, that's going to stand. He will do it. And nobody's going to stay His hand. And nobody's going to say, what do you think you're doing? Listen, God will do it. Period. Period. Israel will continue to survive as a nation. And by the way, you're going to need to hang on to this because it's going to get worse. And when all nations come against her and it looks like they're going to rub her out finally and permanently off the face of the earth, the Messiah himself will come and will clean up on all the nations who came against Israel. Why? Because God said they're going to survive. His purpose is going to be done. And nobody's going to change a blooming thing about it. I like that. I like a God like that, don't you? When God has a purpose, it's going to be done. Period. And I love that. God has a purpose for your life. And it's going to be done. I love to talk about this. I don't know if you understand this or not, but you're going to die on time. Not a day earlier, not a day later. I was at a national food and health seminar. They asked me to speak. One of the guys who runs a nutritional store recommended me to speak. They wanted a speaker to come in and tell them what the Bible says about food. I will never be invited back again, I'm sure of it. The man who spoke in front of me contradicted every point of my message, and I had to stand up and tell him what God said. He said, if you eat right, you'll sleep better. I got up and said, that is not true. The Bible says you'll eat. If you'll sleep if you are a laboring man. It says the laboring man, his sleep is sweet, whether he eats little or much. I say let's pork out, amen? Seriously, they said if you eat right, this will be help you to be more spiritual and all of that. They're really into that in the nutritional industry. I said that's wrong. Bible says the food does not commend us to God whatsoever, no matter what you eat. Oh, they hated everything I said. Before I was done, they were booing me and everything else. I told them they aren't worthy to eat a dime until they, in fact, thank the Lord for it. God told you and me never to forget to thank Him for all the food we have. I don't care where you are, in a public place or whatever. I was with a group of pastors once in a restaurant, Bob's Big Boy, and we were having a hamburger. It was crowded, the whole restaurant, and it was noisy in there, and one of the pastors said, why don't we just pray silently because, you know, we don't want to make a scene. Well, don't invite me to some kind of thing like that. I got so ticked at that, I couldn't hardly believe it. And I was starting to squirm, and a guy next to me who knows me grabbed me on the arm and said, David, don't do what I think you're going to do. Well, that just stirred me on all the more. So So I stood up and I said, "May I have your attention, please, in this restaurant?" And you know, it's funny, they all looked up and I said, "We're trying to have a word of prayer, and it's so noisy in here we can't hear anything. Would you all be quiet while I have a word of prayer for my food?" You know, the funniest thing, wait. This is the truth. I wish I'd have had a video of that. I want to tell you, the whole restaurant bowed their little heads. Well, then I knew I had a crowd. You understand me? That was the longest prayer you ever heard in your life. I saw that crowd. I just got so excited. "Lord, we know everybody in this place is a sinner and on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. They need to know the Savior." Anyway, when I finished, they all cheered and gave me a hand. And I looked at the table, and the guys were all underneath the table. No, but they were embarrassed. I don't recommend that, of course, but once in a while we need to say, "Hey, thank the Lord for your food. Thank the Lord for your food." Now, what's that got to do with my message? Something. I can't remember. Oh, response to the Lord's purposes. When God says something, He means it. And I don't care if all of society disagrees with it. God said, "This is my counsel that will stand." He even says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." We're not in a talk show here where we pool our ignorance and then clap and see who's the best. We don't do that. God's calling the shots, folks. What He says is right is still right. What He says is wrong is still wrong. We don't make up the rules. God's purposes will stand. And God's purpose is to make sure that Israel will survive as a nation, and that means nobody is going to change it. Nobody. Number five, I love this. Is Israel going to survive as a nation? You bet, because it's a reliance upon the Lord's compassion. People tell me all the time, maybe they're a little anti-Jewish, I don't know. They say, "The Jews don't deserve it, man." I said, "You got that right, neither do you." Please turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. You bet the Jews don't deserve it. You don't deserve God's favor and mercy either. How many sins does it take to make a sinner? Just one. The Bible says you offend in one point of the law and you are guilty of all of it. How many lies to make a liar? Just one. People are not born in neutral gear. They're born as sinners. Bible says so. You don't become a sinner by sinning. You sin because you already are a sinner. I was speaking at the Orange County Psychology and Psychiatric Society. I don't know why they even invite me. Guess they can't get anybody else for their monthly programs. I don't know. I think they're into masochism or something. But anyway, there was only one Christian among 125 psychologists and psychiatrists. They introduced me as a fun damn mentalist. That's literally what they said. Damn mentalist. Like I'm a crazy guy that deserves to be damned by God. Anyway, it was quite an interesting day. Everything I said they disagreed with. Everything I said. I said we're born in sin. We aren't neutral. We're inherently evil, not good. Boy, they were mad at that. One lady in the back who had a little baby in her arms at the time, she said, "I am an MD, psychiatrist. I'm a trained psychologist." I said, "Well, the Lord can heal people of anything." But she said, "You mean to tell me this little baby in my arms is a sinner? Well, I can't even talk." And I said, "Listen, those babies are sinners. They don't come into the world laughing. They come in crying. They know something's wrong." And she said, "That's ridiculous." I said, "Well, let me ask you, does your baby ever cry when there's nothing wrong with it?" She said, "Well, of course." I said, "Then it's lying." Man. Isaiah 49. You know what? Israel surviving as a nation is a reliance upon the Lord's compassion. And you better thank God. That's the only way anybody here is going to get saved. You think you deserve it? You don't deserve it. You deserve hell. It's the Lord's compassion and mercy. I don't want justice from God. If He gives me justice, I'll be in hell. I want mercy from my Lord. When I come to God, it's a throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
and I hope that you can say that along with me. Amen to that. David, thank you for that encouraging reminder. David is back after the break to wrap up our time together. Make sure you keep it here at Hope for Today. Before that, this month, we're making sure that you get the Bible's answers all about Israel. That's right, the Bible really is the source for understanding the nation of Israel. We have a package for you this month titled Prophecy Answering the Confusion About Israel. And here, you're going to get 24 messages on two MP3 CDs. Message titles include How Can Jews Be Saved? Israel in the Temple? Who's Behind the Peace Process? Jerusalem in the Bible? Israel and the Coming Storm? Who is a Jew? Israel, the Church, and the Last Days? And Israel and the Covenant of God? And those are just a few of the titles. Again, you can get all of this in a jam-packed package. Normally, this would run you about $120, but this month, it's all available to you for only $25, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order when you call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. That number again, 1-800-75-242-53. If you're in Canada, you can order it by calling 1-888-75-BIBLE. Or now, you can actually download this package, and you can have it immediately by downloading it from our website, davidhocking.org. Also a great companion to this month's resource package and our current radio series is David's wonderful book, Israel Chosen by God. It really is an absolute must for any serious student of God's Word, young or mature alike. It's yours right now for only $15. Or how about this, another resource that pairs very well with what you're hearing on the program. It's David's booklet, Jerusalem, and that one is only $5. If you will, remember to include shipping for both of these items, and if you're in California, tax as well. And you can order when you call or visit us online. Don't forget to drop a line to David as well. Maybe ask him a question if you'd like. You can do that by writing to him here at Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to David at Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. Now, as I promised, David is back to wrap up our time together. David?
I love the title of the message that we're on now and coming to you on several days. Will Israel survive as a nation? Well, this is an absolute yes. I don't care how many nations are angry with them or wanting to get rid of them. There are Muslims who are following the rantings and ravings of certain of their leaders in the mosque on Friday that are hearing all the time that the real problem is Israel in the world. Well, even the Bible says that. In Psalm 83, they're going to make a tumult, a riot, an intifada against Israel. And the Bible says that all these various Muslim countries are confederate with one another on one issue, that we're going to cut off the nation of Israel forever. Well, it isn't going to happen. God's going to cut them off. Israel will continue to survive. It's a guarantee and a promise of the Lord God of Israel himself. And by the way, speaking of guarantees, how about this one for all believers, Jew and Gentile, in the Messiah, in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's what I call a promise. How about you? You know, folks, when God promises something, you can count on it. And Israel is going to survive all attempts to wipe her out. Oh, don't make any mistake. The Bible does tell us that there's a great war coming against Israel. all nations of the world will be gathered, but the Messiah will return and defeat them all and defend his people Israel. God bless you.
Thank you, David. David's back tomorrow to give us more from his message, Will Israel Survive as a Nation? Make sure you come back for that. In the meantime, remember that you can always drop us a note. Send your email to info@davidhocking.org. One more way to reach us is by phone. You can call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE, 1-800-75-24253. In Canada, at 1-888-75-BIBLE. It's been so good to be with you today. Come and join us again tomorrow, won't you, right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Welcome to the Jim and Amy radio program. We sure are glad to have you with us. Please enjoy the music of Jim and Amy White and, of course, the Johnson family. So we hope you enjoy the program. God bless you.
Hello. Welcome again. Jim and Amy here.
Hey.
Of course, I have a nasty stuffed up nose. My gosh. I can't seem to get rid of this.
Allergy season.
Yeah. Hey, for those of you that don't know, we are up here in Nevada City, Northern California. I'd say that's like, what, 45 minutes from Lake Tahoe?
Yeah.
Pretty area. But what a joy to be able to do some more music. So, okay, so today, this program tonight, we're going to feature our duets album, Together as One.
Yes.
Yay! Tell me, honey, tell me about, like, I know what inspiration was for me, but what was inspiration for you for this album?
Well, obviously, Together as One. Well, it's funny because I remember laying in bed one night and thinking, this was even before we had decided that we were going to do a album, more before we had really said this is on the calendar, we're going to actually do this, but we knew from the beginning that we wanted to do something together. It was just a matter of when the right door opened and when it was timing. Oh, it's all about timing. So I remember laying in bed one night just thinking about things and just being married and that, you know, the two shall become one, you know. You are one after you get married. You know, it's no longer me, myself, and I. It's us. That's one. And I just remember thinking, how cool would that be? I'm like, together is one. Together is one. And I think I even woke you up. I said, babe, babe, if we ever do a CD, together as one, what do you think? Oh, that's nice, that's nice. You know? But, yeah, I think inspiration for this, not just the name, but it was just something that we came together and we became one. And we pretty much did everything together from the time that you worked at the church and we got married. I sang together with you. We did funerals. We did weddings. You were at work. I came and visited you at work. We did really everything together, and so I really felt like, you know, in the album too, we have pictures of our kids and family photos and all of that has to do with something together that we did, together that we made, our beautiful, beautiful babies and, and our family and our life together. And so we just wanted to choose some of our favorite songs that we really enjoyed and learned some new ones. And, oh, man, we still need to learn some more.
Heck, yeah.
But, yeah, that was kind of our inspiration, just our total togetherness slash dependency on each other and our love for each other. And we wanted to convey that through song and title.
Okay, so we're going to announce like three at a time. A lot of these songs are, you know, just a cappella and only a minute long. So these first three, babe, go ahead. What are the first three songs?
The first one we have is Something About That Name. And the reason we actually wanted this one to start out our album is because Pastor Chuck made it pretty much a tradition to open up every evening with Jesus that we ever did, which was a lot of them, with Something About That Name. Jesus, there's something about that name. Master, Savior. It's just such a sweet, beautiful song, and it became tradition. And I think in that sense, some of the songs on our album were just in total, not reverence, but kind of in honor of just that that tradition and something that we've grown to just love.
Yeah.
Such a classic, such a beautiful song.
Love it. Gaither classic.
The second one is On My Journey Home, and that was with Caitlin Barney. But Kathy Gibson had written this song, and she asked me to sing it, and it was just beautiful. And I hope you enjoy this one. The next song also, our third one, is I Love You, Lord. And I don't think I need to even expound on that one. I mean, that's, there you go. I Love You, Lord.
Yeah, that was perfect.
That's our first three.
Thank you. Looking up, I see a galaxy of stars stretched across the sky, and I wonder, filling space and time, I marvel who you are as you breathe new life, turning winter into summer. Seasons change and old men cry, children dream and old dreams sigh. On my
okay, again, so those last three, Something About That Name, the Gaither classic, of course, On My Journey Home, which our very dear friend Kathy Gibson wrote, and then I Love You, Lord.
Yeah.
Lori Klein, if I have the author right, I Love You, Lord. Oh, just so beautiful.
He knows authors so much better than I do.
I love that. Okay, these next three songs, go ahead and introduce, honey.
Okay. The next song we have is Lord, You Have My Heart. And I have to say this for my friend Tanya. I remember when she found out that we were thinking about songs that we wanted to sing for our album, she said, no, this is the song. This is the song. Stop what you're doing. She emailed it to me. She put the phone on speaker and had the song play. And, you know, I've always sung it as a worship song, but I've never really thought of singing it kind of duet, kind of. And I just, I loved it from the get-go.
I fell in love with that one, too. I mean, when you introduced it, or, of course, you know, and Tanya saying, and it's true, God, you truly have my heart, and it's easy to be able to sing that back to him.
Yeah. The next song we have is Holy Ground. Oh, I love this one. There's at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, one of their fellowships, the 50s Plus Fellowship. When you walk through those doors into that fellowship, you truly feel like you're standing on holy ground. Just the love and the care that everyone has for you there. It's truly welcoming, and it makes you feel so loved and so special to even be a part of it. Even though I am in my middle 20s, I am not anywhere close to being in my 50s. And yet these people, the love that they exude is just such a beautiful example of what I need to be, which I am not. But the song is just beautiful. Standing on holy ground, it's such a beautiful picture. The one I think of is Moses and taking off his sandals. And I know it sounds silly, but I remember watching The Prince of Egypt, the animated version, and I just remember that scene of the burning bush and the ground trembling and quaking and him taking his sandals off and standing on holy ground. I just remember that in my head as a kid, and which was what, last year. But it's such a beautiful song. Such a beautiful song. And then the last one here is I've Just Seen Jesus.
Oh yeah.
And I know everyone sings it at Easter time, but to me, that song should be sung any time of the year because that's really what it, the words in it, how does it go? All that I've done before won't matter anymore because I've just seen Jesus. And that's so true. When you meet Jesus for the first time, you give your heart and your life to him. He wipes that slate clean and all that junk from the past, it doesn't matter because he's given you that clean slate.
Amen.
And you've just seen Jesus.
Amen, yeah.
And that song really spoke to our hearts because it was written a long time ago. It's talking about what they felt like when they went to the tomb and saw that he wasn't there, and then the realization of he's risen again. I just saw Jesus. And you know, it's true for us today, present day believers. And it's really, really bless us. I know when we came to that realization, then it really became more of a personal song for us.
Yeah.
Kind of tears me up sometimes.
It's powerful both lyrically and musically in you know, just like you were saying, in that, gosh, it's this huge operatic, you know, these background, and it really builds, but also just the words, just that thought of once you meet the Lord, wow, I've just seen him. He's a part of my life. You can just worship him. Ah, it's just wonderful. So
it kind of reminds me of when you were telling me when you were growing up, you weren't a believer, but you were part of a Methodist choir, and you sang all these beautiful hymns and songs. And then when you became a believer years and years later, coming back to a church and hearing that song and bringing you back to those days, remembering singing that, I remember you telling me it brought you to tears, coming to that realization and seeing these songs and hearing them really for the first time.
Yeah, so true. Yeah.
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 Ooh.
my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Oh Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be angels
Dancing Jesus,
Okay, so again, those last three, Lord, You Have My Heart, and then, of course, Holy Ground, Jerron Davis, who can miss? He just writes some wonderful music. And then, of course, I've Just Seen Jesus.
All right, Vic, why don't you tell us about these next three?
You got it. So, Open Our Eyes, another Maranatha classic back in the day. And we just loved, I thought, you know, let's do some a cappella stuff because we both do that, I think, quite well. And just being able to sing together, a lot of these just called for it. And it really made this whole album just worshipful,
mm-hmm.
you know. It just brought about that flavor, that sweet flavor.
Very mellow, very mellow. But but it is worshipful and it's not... Toot, toot, here I am.
Then we had The Prayer, and, of course, Carol Bayer Sager and David Foster that wrote this. Amy and I, we have had the opportunity of singing this song dozens, if not hundreds of times, weddings, funerals, just together, people requesting it, and I love singing it. I can't wait to sing that song every time, and it's just another powerful one.
This is going to sound completely stupid, but I remember when we first started dating, Jim would sing a song with other women, which it's not a big deal. It's a song, right? But me being the jealous person, so jealous. When we got married, I pretty much, I didn't lay down the law, but I remember saying, I will learn this song. You sing it with me. Because, you know, you look at each other and it's this, you're talking about a prayer and I'm like, I want to have that with you. Ain't no other girl. Uh-uh. No, I don't think so.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
That's awesome. I will close this section out with Teach Me to Love. And now I think, Amy, this is kind of your signature song. Even though, once again, this is one that Kathy, our friend Kathy Gibson, wrote. But, man, you've done this on a couple of different albums. We did it on A New Song Rising.
Yeah.
We sang it on here. And our good friend Terry Reynolds, he always asks you to sing this song because he just loves it. And it has such a good message.
Sing the love song. The